nice and warm good morning to you all. It's nice to be here once again. I'll be looking at chapter 13 of the book of the Gospel of Luke. So if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 13. And we'll take time to read the first 17 verses. Luke chapter 13, the first 17 verses. They were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we take some time to commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank thee once again for the opportunity to come into thy presence in a manner such as this. We thank thee, Father, that we can come before thee and open thy word and learn from it. We thank thee, Father, that it is thy word, it is given from thee, and it is for thy glory that we bring it. We pray, Father, that as the message is given, we pray, O Lord, that the hearts and souls of men and women may be touched. We pray, O Lord, that everything that is done would be for thy glory. And we ask for thy help, Father, today, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, the book of Luke, as it is part of the four Gospels, which we all know. And each Gospel brings before us different facets of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the Gospels, they tell the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk to us about his lineage. They talk to us about his ministry. They talk to us about his miracles. And more importantly, they talk to us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. And so in all the four Gospels, as we would look at them, we would see that the Gospels in a lot of ways are fulfillment of the prophecies of what was said in the Old Testament. And so when we come into the Gospel of Luke, once again we are seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ here is being presented as the Savior of the world. In the chapter that we have read, there are 17 verses. In the first 9 verses, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is having a conversation. In the first 5, he's having a conversation. And in this conversation that he's having, he's speaking to the people about some certain incidents that have happened in the not distant past. And he says to them, as he's talking to them, one very important statement. And he says this, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he goes on to speak about repentance, and he tells that why repentance is important. Then you go into the next set of verses, and there you see there is a parable of the barren fig tree given. And there once again the Lord is speaking to the people about how fruit is required from a fig tree. And then finally in the last set of verses we see he's losing a woman of her infirmity. So as we look at this passage that is before us, we'll think about the first set of five verses, and we'll think about the requirement of repentance. Then in the next set of verses we'll think about the requirement of a response. The Lord asks the question that repent. And then we'll think about the response. And then in the last set of verses, the last verses from 10 to 17, we'll think about the reconciliation. We'll think about the reconciliation that takes place. And so let's think about the aspect of repentance. You know, twice this statement is being made. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now what is this word repent? What does it mean to us in the whole scheme of things? What is the definition of it? Now the dictionary tells us that it means that you feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing. Now when I went to Wikipedia, it had to say something like this about the word repentance. And it says, it is the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition or regret for past wrongs, which is accompanied by commitment to change for the better. So it's about feeling wrong. It's about being wronged about something that has happened. It is basically understanding that there is something wrong that has taken place, and therefore we need to repent. Now in this world that we live, there are people who would say that there is no requirement of repentance because God does not exist. But if you look at how we are made and how we are formed and how we function, we would see that within us is ingrained the aspect of guilt, the aspect of repentance. We would say in a lot of sense, oh, if only I wouldn't have done it. So the importance of repentance is there generally in all our life. But when you come to think about scriptures and when you come to think about the word of God, repentance is absolutely connected with sin. So what is repentance then? So repentance is remorse. Repentance is feeling sad about something. But more or so, repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. You know, it is not something like if you're on a journey that you're going and you know that you are doing wrong, like most of us do when we do something wrong. And you know that you're going wrong. It's not about just slowing down and saying, okay, I'm not going to do that. Repentance, I think, is more about that. It's like if you're on a journey on a car, it is not stopping and saying, okay, I need to slow down. It's about turning roundabout and saying, that's it. I am going to change my heart. So as we read in that statement from Wikipedia, it says it is a commitment to change for the better. It's basically a U-turn. So who needs repentance? Now Jesus talks about two instances here, and he gives the instance about what had happened in that day when Galileans were killed, you know, and he says that suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans before because they suffered such things. Or then he goes on to say he talks about the tower in Siloam that fell and slew these people. So what he's saying is that the idea that people were having probably at that time was this: that what happened with the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled, they were on their way to offer sacrifices. They were on their way to do something for God. And yet they were killed by Pilate. And so what the Lord is just saying is, they were not killed because of their sins only. No, it was not that they were sinners and the rest who were not killed were okay. And then he goes and talks about the tower at Siloam, and he says, it's not that these were only sinners as well and the rest are okay. But he says that everyone is a sinner. And he says, above all, and he says, but except ye repent, ye shall all, is the word, ye shall all likewise perish. The idea is this, that you and I and everyone in this world is a sinner. The Bible is very clear about what it is. It says that as sin entered into the world because of one man, and because of the entry of sin came death. And therefore the requirement is that all men are partakers of this sinful nature. We must have heard many times the story of Adam and Eve and the advent and the coming of sin into this world and how we are all partakers of sin. In that same manner, the Lord is making it very clear that except ye repent. And the requirement is for all, because all are sinners. Now we may say, we live good moral lives, we live lives which is, in a lot of ways, people look at us and know that we really live good lives. You know, many people will look at the way I live in my office and they will say, well, he doesn't talk about this and these things, he doesn't talk about these other things, he doesn't do these things. The outlook of life is very, very good, but the Bible is very, very, very clear. The Lord does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He looks at what man is. And therefore, even though in the outside we may be able to hide what we are, but at the inside is sin. And you and I and each one of us very, very well understand that sin is ingrained in us. And God looks at the heart and He knows that we are sinners. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from above, He says that all should repent. There are some instances given of what the Bible tells about what sin is. And it says in 1 John chapter 3 that sin is the transgression of the law. Then He says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoever looks at a woman with lust, he hath committed adultery with her. You know, so basically what it's saying is that anything you do, it's all connected with sin. Now what is the consequence of sin? What is the consequence of sin? The consequence of sin is that sin has separated us from God. It has estranged us from God. It has taken us away from God. And what it has done is it has brought this world into a moral state of degradation. You can look around yourself, what is happening. You can think about the selfishness of people when you think about the wars that are going on around the world. You can go to some parts of the world where people are very, very poor, and they are poor not because of what they can't do, but because they are denied things that they need just because of the selfishness of man. You look at other places and you see that you think about the wars and you think about how low can men stoop. You read about the stories in the newspaper on a daily basis, and you would really think, how can man do such a thing? But this is because sin has got an impact on our life. It has held us in such a way that we are just caught into it. You can review it yourself on a daily basis. You think of your own life on a daily basis, and you would see that we are all in a way connected by sin. And therefore the Bible says that repentance is required by all. You go to the scriptures, and if you look at the scriptures, you would see that the Lord speaks to different sets of people. And when He speaks to the different sets of people within the society in those days, he would say the same thing. Nicodemus, a ruler who came to Him in the night, he would have said that a man should be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. He was a man who was on the highest level of society. Then when you come back and look at the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, and next to Him is a thief. And the requirement for him is also to repent. And to all those who repent, it is required that we repent. And therefore repentance is required by all. Repentance is a thing that God requires for us all. Now as I think of my own life, in a lot of ways, I have been brought up by many of you would have been, in a very Christian environment. Being part of the being a Christian was a part of my life, or attending the meetings was, of course, a part of my life. In the morning, my parents would used to take me to the meeting. In the evenings, they were meeting. We went to these meetings every day. But attending meetings, but doing good things, would not bring you away from sin, or would not take away sin from you. I come from a different part of world where there's a lot of stress on doing things. And when you do things, you would make your peace with God. You would get into a place where you would be right with God. And I've seen men doing so much, people giving away their wealth, people giving away their time. People would, I've seen people walking barefoot for miles and miles together. I've seen people rolling on their backs for miles and miles together, making their way to to a place where their God's temple is. But the Bible is very clear. All these things will never get you anywhere to where you have to be with God. What is required is simple: the repentance of your sins in the presence of God. The understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give his life on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins. The understanding that he came and he paid the price through his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, when you repent of your sins, you come and understand and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that your sins will be forgiven. But what about the next section? The next section, in the next section, there is a parable of the barren fig tree. And we are thinking here of the requirement of a response. There is a certain man, it said, who has planted a tree in his vineyard. And he came to sort fruit from the tree. And when he looked at the tree, he saw that the tree had bore no fruit. And he says, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he says, "You know, cut it off." But the dresser says, "Let it alone for another year, and I shall dig it and dung it, and it shall bear forth fruit." So there is a requirement of a response, you know. When God asks his people for repentance, he also requires a response. And the response is out of a desire that he has for his people. The desire is that all men everywhere should be saved. The desire is that he wants to take men and women away from their sins. The desire is that each one of us, each and every man and woman would be saved. You know, in Acts chapter 17 it says this, but it says, "Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So the desire is that every man, all men, everywhere is there to repent. And then in 2 Peter 3 it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's not willing that any should perish. It is the desire of God that no one should perish, but all should repent and come to the forgiveness. Now the desire of God was so great that he showed it by bringing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the form of flesh and blood, went to the cross of Calvary to pay the price of our sins on his own body on the tree. That was the desire. And the desire was so great that, you know, we were thinking this morning in our worship that he was one who spoke and the world was formed. By his words he formed the world. We could look through scriptures and we would say that, you know, he would speak and the elements of the earth and the elements of the world would be under his control. He would speak And the devils, he could remove devils out of men and women, demons out of men and women. He could speak, and those who were blind could see. That was the power of the one who spoke. But yet, as we were thinking about that, we see that when he's on that journey to that cross, when he's on that way in from one place to the other, from Pilate to the chief priests, to the high priest, we read that he didn't say much at all. Because there's only one thing on his mind, and that is to go to the cross of Calvary and give his life on the cross of Calvary. And what did he say when he was on the cross of Calvary? He says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is one who was there on the cross, and his desire was so great that men and women should be saved everywhere, that he went to the cross and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And so we're thinking about the desire. But what happens, you know? But though the desire is there, the response is required that we repent, you know. But he says, but everything as it is in this world is bound by time. And time would every time come to an end. God would give you enough time so that you can repent and you can come to the understanding. God has been gracious to me, you know. I've heard the word of God so many times. And it's only very later in my life that I came to understand the requirement and the need of a Savior. But God was gracious. He held himself. If I would have not gone, I don't know how long God would have had patience. But he's a God of patience. But there is something known as time. But when there is, when the opportunity is given and there is no fruit, he says, cut it down. He says, cut it down. So we've got to always remember that there is a time frame by which God works as well. And therefore, when the opportunity is there, we need to always keep on going. You think of the story of Noah as well. You know, Noah built that ark. And when he built that ark, there was so much time given for men to repent. It was around about 120 odd years. But what had happened, even after Noah going and telling the people, nothing happened. And only a few souls were saved, 8 to be exact, that were saved. And so we are bound by time. And so we've got to always remember the requirement of response is important. We anyways, as we read in verse 8, that the request is made for an additional year. The requirement was there to destroy it, but there was a request made for an additional year. And so here I'm thinking about borrowed time. You know, I sometimes think the way the world is going on, we are already on borrowed time. And the coming of the Lord may be very, very near. And therefore, this is the time for repentance. This is the time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that we are sinners. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our God is a God of grace and He's given us loads of opportunities. And I hope that we take that opportunity and come to the understanding that we all need a Savior. And we all need a Savior. But as we move on to the last section, and I'm thinking here a little bit of the reconciliation or the steps of reconciliation. You know, the setting is in the synagogue in these last 8 verses. The setting is in a synagogue. And there is a woman the story is told about, and she's been afflicted for 18 years. And for these 18 years, she has been bent. And in the synagogue there are many people who've been there. Some of them are learned in terms of the knowledge of their scriptures and in the knowledge of their law. You know, some of them are responsible for upholding the law. But yet, among this crowd is this woman. But amongst all these things, there has been no solution to her problem. Men who were learned, men who knew scriptures, men who kept the law. But amongst them all, there was nothing where she could have any help. But then on this particular day, there was a difference in the congregation. There was somebody who was special had come. There was one who had formed her. The one God who had created her was there in that presence there. And what we read here is that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And what I'm thinking here is that we're thinking here of a woman who is bound because of this infirmity. And the moment the Savior comes in and the moment the Savior looks at her, he understands her need. And I think this is a Savior who knows our condition. This is a Savior who knew that we were in sin. This is a Savior who was in this world and went to the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. The moment he saw the woman's condition, at that very moment he realized that this was one who was bound by sin. He understood her pain, he understood her suffering, and we read that he reached out to her. But I like the response of the woman, you know. And we see that the moment he reached out to her, she went to him. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God, we read. So immediately when the Lord called, she went. She went in faith. She was called as a daughter of Abraham. Abraham is known as a man of faith, isn't it? And the moment that he called out, she went and she responded in faith. And I think that is what is required. The Lord knows our condition. The Lord knows that we are bound by sin. And He's reaching out to you and me, you and each one of us today, saying that, come to me. But what is required from us is to go in faith, as this woman went. And it says, he spoke to her and he touched her, and immediately she was changed. So here was one who had power and authority over sin, and the moment he touched her, we read that she was changed, she was cured, her life was changed. We talked about repentance, we talked about the U-turn of life. And the moment she is in the presence of the Savior, and the moment he touches her, you see the life is changed. I think this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. You would read great stories of men and women who have been deep in their sin, and the moment they have been touched by the Savior, their life has been changed around altogether. You could think of your own lives as well, you know. You could see the change that takes place in your life as you start come near to God, as you make the effort of coming closer to Him. Because this is the impact the Lord Jesus Christ has on each one of us. The moment He touched her, we see that she was made whole and she was made straight from her condition. And this will be the case with you as well today. If you come to the Savior, if you come and ask Him for forgiveness, if you come and ask Him for if you repent of your sins and you acknowledge that He died for you on the cross of Calvary, we read that you would be reconciled to God as well. And so we pray that as you've heard this message, that you would be able to make this decision. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee once again for this time which we could spend in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, that we have been able to read from Thy word and understand it. We think, Father, of the aspect of repentance, and we think of that powerful, of how powerful that word is. But we thank Thee, Father, through Thy grace, through Thy love, it has been made available to us. We thank Thee for the Savior, and we thank Thee for all that He has done. We think of the day that lies ahead, and we pray, O Lord, for Tom especially. We pray, O Lord, that Thou may give him, that Thou may be close to him at this time. We thank Thee for that testimony that will be displayed so openly. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou may continue to be with him on his journey of faith. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou may draw close to him, that today as he makes this great display of his faith, we pray, O Lord, that many who would see it, that they may be touched as well. And so, Father, we thank Thee once again for this opportunity. In the Savior's precious name, Amen.